May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Dame Julian of Norwich was a 15th century anchorite, avowed religious, living by herself in a small room called an anchor hold, hers attached to the parish church of St. Julian at Conisford in Norwich. All we really know of her is what is written in her remarkable book, Revelations of Divine Love, an account of and the result of 20 years of reflections on a series of visions which revealed to Julian the depths of God's unconditional love for us in Jesus Christ. One of the many pieces of writing contained in this extraordinarily deep well of teaching and insight, I have used as prayer reflection on and off for many years. And I found myself looking to it again in prayer in the last several weeks. She wrote, "Deeds are done which appear so evil to us, and people suffer such terrible evils, that it does not seem as though any good will ever come of them. And we consider this, sorrowing and grieving over it, so that we cannot find peace in the blessed contemplation of God as we should do. And this is why our reasoning powers are so blind now, so humble and so simple that we cannot know the high, marvelous wisdom, the might and the goodness of the Holy Trinity. And this is what God means when God says, 'You shall see for yourself that all manner of things shall be well.' As if God said, 'Pay attention to this now, faithfully and confidently, and at the end of time you will see it in the fullness of joy.' We shall see for ourselves that all manner of things shall be well. It does seem today that we wrestle mightily with any notion of being well, particularly of all people being well. As I read our scriptures for today and thought of the world into which we welcome these two beautiful little children and share in this blessed ancient baptismal ritual that marks them as Christ's own forever, pondered the state of religion and the institution of the church in our day, I reached for these words from the first woman to write a book. A book that still inspires faith and prayer and persistence of hope today. You shall see for yourself that all manner of things shall be well. I've been engaged of late with some frequency with parishioners, colleagues, neighbors, acquaintances, unknown people in line at the store, in conversations revolving around hope. Specifically, the deep struggles many are having to hold on to hope while trusting their faith in a God who is still active and wrestling with us. And then came these readings for today. I took a look back through what commentator Tim Meadowcroft in his reflections on this passage from Genesis describes as taking place within the long history of antagonism between Jacob and his slightly older twin brother, Esau. Now, if you went to church school, you know this story. In fact, you probably acted it out and somebody had to paste hair on their arms, right? After a lifetime of shrewd, borderline, unethical dealings with his kin, Jacob is now a wealthy nomad, and so is Esau. And in the mind of Jacob, at least, Esau has a score to settle. Meadowcroft points out that when the strands of his complicated life threaten to engulf him, Jacob wrestles through the night with a stranger. The central point of this story is the brief dialogue between Jacob and his antagonist. Through this struggle, Jacob's identity is transformed from the deceiver, Jacob, to the ancestor of a people, Israel. His name is changed and he is blessed. And somehow this wrestling lies at the heart of Jacob's vocation as Israel, and thus of his and Israel's experience of God's blessing. Though the narrator of this story doesn't tell us exactly who this being is with whom Jacob wrestles, at the end of the night of wrestling, Jacob knows that he has seen God face to face. It turns out that the God who has blessed Jacob is the very God who has opposed him and left him with a limp. The limp and the blessing and the renaming are inseparable. In the words of Old Testament scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann, Israel is not formed by success or shrewdness or land, but by an assault from God. Perhaps it is grace, but not the kind that we usually imagine. In verses 25 and 26 of Genesis, this heavenly being is nearly defeated. This detail is surely more than the relic of an ancient saga underlying the story, says Metacritic. It expresses the startling risk that God has taken to allow humanity to express God's image. God's very self is drawn into the struggle that this entails. So for a brief moment in the wider story, the focus has shifted, and the looming crisis with Esau has faded a little from view. So now as he limps away, Jacob looks up and he sees Esau coming. Esau, the one so wronged by his brother, initiates reconciliation. Jacob, who has seen the face of God in his wrestling, now recognizes the face of God in what Esau does. Jacob's personal struggles and God's blessing come together at this encounter at the Jabbok. It's a sad part of the story. She's fine, by the way. Quite frequently, there is an element of struggle in our lives as people of faith and for us as Christians. Jesus understands prayer at least partly in terms of struggle, as he encourages us in Luke 18, verse 1, to pray always and not lose heart in the face of difficulty. Prayer does include striving with God, and that's not to be taken as a loss or a diminishment of faith. It is faithful to persist and strive with God. The author of the letters to Timothy encouraged his young protege to persist in the midst of difficulty. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. And for Timothy, it is in that persistence, in the endurance of suffering, that he works out his call as an evangelist and a preacher. As the story of Jacob's struggle is nestled within the wider story of God's blessing in the new covenant, our stories as believers are also nestled within the story of God. We too limp in the footsteps of the one who wrestled with the face of God to the point of despair in the garden on the Mount of Olives. Just as Jacob did, we discover within our struggles our call, our vocation from God anew. In that struggle, we see it, either for the first time or in a brand new way. What is it in our lives that makes it so very difficult for us to see that we, like Jacob, are forgiven, loved, and blessed by God? What leads to our constant need to mistrust God's call, planted in us in love, to love one another and live faithfully and urgently live the vows made for us in baptism, taken on by us in confirmation? The vows we renew, some of us, in everyday prayer, and many of us when we gather to support the baptism by water in the Holy Spirit of a new child of faith. Fairfax Fair writes in his commentary, "We must admit we have wrestled with God in deeply personal and life-changing ways. When yearning, fighting, clawing for an outcome different from the one unfolding before us, when arguing that God's justice differs from our sense of fairness," and it seems like a whole lot of Christian communities are arguing that one, "when debating the advantages of advancing our will instead of God's will, experience proves that God is not afraid to contend with us. God welcomes our engagement. We cannot triumph over God, thank God. We can be thankful that God always is gracious and patient with us. Engaging with God changes us profoundly. Like Jacob, experiencing the presence of God means our lives are never again the same. If we turn to the scriptures in our prayer life, we see, as Fair says, God's steadfast love and faithfulness in the consolation and hope that many of the prophets show us. The sinfulness of humankind is named without flinching. It requires the hard work of acknowledgement and prayerful repentance, turning around to a new life in Christ. We cannot pretend to deserve God's blessing as if we were better than anyone else. We have abused God's creation and used the world's resources selfishly, without regard for their care or protection. We have exerted power over others out of fear and disregard for their humanity, and allowed the evils of racism and hatred to grow. Yet God's love for us is so great that God does not step away and leave us to complete our demise. God continues in the midst of so many unchecked evils to open the way for our redemption. As we, with the widow in Luke, persist in prayer and action against corruption and evil, we grow stronger in our faithfulness, and we dare to believe that as we speak a word of God's love for all humanity into so many evil spaces, God will renew us from the inside out. God will incorporate within us, literally allow us to embody God's will, God's desire for humankind. The will of God is for us to no longer be separated from God. That's God's will. God seeks to be integral to us, as central to our being as our flesh and blood. Far from giving up on us, God implants the amazing forgiveness and grace of God into our very beings, marking us forever. Writing on our hearts the desire to wrestle with evil in love for the justice, mercy, and equity of all. As we are faithful in prayer, we will be reminded day after day after day that we are marked as Christ's own forever and inspired by a will greater than our own to live as God's people, deeply concerned about those around us, willing to sacrifice ourselves for them, empowered to show strength through kindness, and to be great in genuine humility. As we do this now very countercultural thing and gather to pray, rejoice, praise, give thanks, repent, and believe, we receive and baptize these precious little ones, Viola, Josephine, and Aurelia Denarius, into Christ's body, the church. We pray persistently to keep the covenant and promises we make for ourselves and for them this day, and to repeat in hope only as we live them each day as persistent witnesses to the hope and love of God with God's help. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? As a Benedictine monk preached, our hope for humanity is that when Christ receives us, he will recognize his own image in our hearts. For the sake of these little ones and of all humanity, may it be so. May God bless Aurelia and Viola this day and always. And may their lives, by our witness and God's grace, show forth the love of God for all people. You shall see for yourself that all manner of things shall be well. Amen.